1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and then the gift that we were dealing with this morning, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before You tonight aware that we are a needy people. Lord, we are Your people, saved by Your grace and mercy to us in Christ, taken out of the world and brought into the kingdom of Your Son. And Lord, we are Your lambs, we are Your sheep, and we're living in the midst of a world that is hostile to You, to the truth, and to us. And Lord, we know that apart from Your care for us, we would be devoured. But we thank You that You do love us, that we are safe in Your hand and no one is able to snatch us out. We thank You for the assurance, Lord, that even when we go through difficult times in this world, even, Lord, when we are persecuted, even somewhere in this world tonight where Your people are suffering martyrdom, even then, Lord, You are on Your throne and You are sovereign and we are safe in Your care and there is no one to harm us if we are committed to that which is good. And so, Lord, we rest and we rejoice in Your love for us. We gather here tonight, Lord, because we desire to be fed from Your Word. And, Lord, we just confess that we desire not just to be hearers of it, but doers of it. And so we ask You to instruct us, and then, Lord, to empower us to walk in what we learn. Lord, I confess that I can't do a thing apart from my Savior. Lord, we can study and we can prepare sermons, and we should work hard at that. But, Father, a sermon won't live and a sermon won't be useful apart from You being at work in this hour. And so we ask You for this, and we will thank You for what You accomplish in our midst tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we began dealing with the gift of discernment. And we asked and began to answer two questions. First of all, what is discernment? And we noted that the word itself has to do with discrimination. It has to do with separating out, recognizing where two things are different, and then distinguishing between those two things, the difference between truth and error, the difference between good and evil, the difference between a true teacher of God's Word and a false teacher, a false prophet, a false shepherd. In these kinds of things, this is where discernment operates, the ability to recognize the difference and to distinguish the two. That is discernment. Where is discernment needed? We mentioned two areas this morning. We need discernment when it comes to teaching. We need discernment when it comes to doctrine. Here we are told that it is the ability to distinguish between spirits. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are told that we're to test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. There is that teaching that represents the truth of the Holy Spirit, and there is that teaching that represents error, instruction from the world, instruction from the false teachers who speak from the world and are heard by the world. And so we need to test the doctrine and ask which spirit is being represented in what we're hearing. Is this the doctrine of God or is this the doctrine of demons? We also this morning talked about discernment with respect to teachers. Not only are we to test doctrine, but we are to be on the alert for false teachers. We saw in Matthew chapter 7 where you have a narrow gate leading to a difficult way and there are few people on it, and you have a wide gate leading to an easy way and there are many people on that road. Jesus says to us, enter by the narrow gate, and yet we saw that right there at the point of decision there are false prophets waving people through the wide gate that leads to the easy way that leads to destruction. Jesus said to us, you will know them by their fruits. There's the fruit of their ministry, the fruit of their teaching, but there's also the fruit of their lives. And yet we need to be encouraged, because the Bible tells us that in the ultimate sense, God's people have already overcome false teaching and false teachers. Because the Lord has given to us His anointing. The Lord has given to us His Holy Spirit. We have a resident truth teacher. And one of the most often misquoted verses in the New Testament, misquoted in the sense that it's taken out of its context, is 1 John 4:4, which says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. But that statement needs to be taken in its context. 1 John 4:4 says this, in whole, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Overcome who? Overcome the false teachers. You have overcome them, for He who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. So discernment is needed when it comes to doctrine. Discernment is needed when it comes to teachers. Let me begin tonight with a third area. I want to mention two more areas briefly where we need discernment. The third area where we need discernment is with respect to decisions. As we live our lives in this world, how do we know the right decisions to make? How do we know right from wrong, good from evil? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's a very powerful statement. He says that the mature have their powers of discernment trained. And the Greek word translated trained there refers to the kind of training that an athlete would go through. Solid food is for the mature. What characterizes people who are mature in the faith is they have their powers, their sense of discernment. It has been exercised. It has been trained. How is it trained? He says they have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. It is through habit. It is through practice that one is able to recognize the difference between good and evil. What are you practicing? What you're practicing is a skillful use of the Word of God. In fact, if you back up to verses 12 and 13, here's what it says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, listen, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. Listen, if the immature are unskilled in the word of righteousness, then what can we know about the mature? They are skilled in the word of righteousness. And by skillful use of the word of righteousness, by living your life with the Word of God guiding your steps, as you habitually practice that, your powers of discernment are trained to recognize good and evil. And that is how, as we live our lives, we set our approval on what God approves of. That's how we reject what God would have us to reject. We're able to recognize what pleases God and what doesn't please God as we live our lives skillfully making use of the Word of righteousness. It is my use of the Word of God, not just my knowledge of it, that gives me discernment. We said it this morning, you can know the Word of God from an informational point of view and still not be a very discerning person. It's not information that gives someone discernment. It is knowledge plus a commitment to that truth. It is prioritizing truth. It is preferring truth. It is practicing truth that trains us to be able to see life through God's eyes. Because that's what we have in the Word of God. We have God's perspective. Psalm 119, verse 11, you know this verse well. I have stored up or hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That verse cannot mean, it does not mean, that simply you have memorized Scripture. To keep the Word of God in your heart, to store it up in your heart, to hide it in your heart, means that as you live your life every day, you're walking around with the Word of God present. The Word of God stored up in your heart, living your life in light of truth. It keeps us from sin. Psalm 37, verse 31 says this, the law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. Who is the man walking on safe ground? Who is the man who does not stumble? It is the man who has the law of his God in his heart. James 1:21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Did you know that your life has to be in the right condition to benefit from the Word of God? That first verse, verse 21, tells us how the Word of God goes to work in someone's life. There's a preparation to receive the seed of God's Word. There's a putting away of sin, a putting away of filthiness and rampant wickedness, and there's a humility present. With humility, with meekness, with submission, we receive the implanted Word. It takes root then in a life like this, and that Word brings salvation. But then there's a warning, next verse, verse 22, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. We can all identify with that. You've looked at a mirror, and before you leave, what do? You go back and you look again. Just to be sure. Because you know how easy it is to forget what you've looked at. And someone who sits under the Word of God and they hear it, but they don't practice it, what do they do with the Word of God? They forget it. They forget what they look like. You look into the perfect law of liberty and you see yourself. The Word of God is like a mirror. It exposes us, even down to the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. You talk about a powerful sword. The Word of God gets down to the innermost part of our being, and it shows us as we are, even down to our thoughts, even down to our intentions, our motives. But if you're exposed by the Word of God, convicted by the Word of God, if you see areas in need of change by virtue of the Word of God, and you walk out of this place and you do not act on what you've seen, you do nothing with what you've heard, you'll forget it. And the more you're exposed to truth and the more you do nothing with it, the more deceived, self-deceived you become, the more calloused to truth you become. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you want to live a life blessed by God? Do you want to be blessed in your doing? Then we don't just hear the Word of God, we act on it every day in all of our choices. We hide God's Word in our heart. We carry it with us wherever we go. We live our lives from God's vantage point, and God's vantage point is known by God's Word. We need discernment to test teaching. We need discernment to test teachers. We need discernment to test life. What's right? What's wrong? What choices should I make? There's a fourth area where we need discernment, and that is discernment is needed when it comes to the matter of sin. To recognize sin. How are we kept, according to Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, how are we kept from hidden faults? How are we kept from presumptuous sins? How do we discover the error of our ways? How do we recognize when we're not thinking rightly? How do we recognize when our attitudes are wrong? How do we recognize when our ambitions are not what they should be? Our motives are not what they should be. How do we know whether our actions please the Lord or displease Him? How does a man recognize sin in his life? The answer, God's Word. But what we need is not just the ability to discern sin's presence, but also the ability to discern its root and its operation. We're going to meet with people in ministry who are struggling with sin. I'm talking now about believers who are struggling with sin, and they want to know how to deal with their struggle. And where discernment is needed is the ability to skillfully apply the Word of God to particular situations. This is your struggle, brother or sister. This is what you're dealing with. Listen, this is how the Word of God plugs into your situation. This is how we should view your situation. This is how we should think about your situation. This is how we should address and attack your situation. This is how to overcome the thing you're struggling with. You see, we must be able to take God's Word and bring it into connection with the lives of people, and that requires discernment, skill, wisdom, the ability to discriminate, the ability to separate out matters. But the Bible tells us before we can do that for others, we first have to practice that in our own lives, don't we? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye," listen to the next statement, "and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." See, I cannot be effective in helping you take the speck out of your eye. I can't see clearly how to be an instrument of God to help you deal with your sin if I am not willing to allow the Lord to deal with sin at its root, in its operation in my life. By the way, that passage is often misused also, isn't it? "Do not judge, lest you be judged." One of the most often quoted verses, even by unbelievers. As though all judgment is out of place. They do not go on to the next verse, do they? Because verse 6 says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." In other words, discrimination is needed when it comes to who we share truth with and how we share truth. How do you know who the dogs are? Requires a judgment. How do you know who the pigs are? It requires judgment. How do you know when it's time not to share? It requires judgment, discernment. So, where is discernment practiced? In the area of doctrine, in the area of teachers, of the Word of God, in the area of life, everyday life, knowing what is right and wrong, good and evil, and with respect to sin. Not just the presence of sin, recognizing sin for what it is, but what is at the root of it? How is it operating? How do we deal with it? And that begins with self-judgment, dealing with the sin that's in our own lives. That leads to a third question. We've asked, what is discernment? Where is it practiced? Here's a third question. How is discernment practiced? How is discernment practiced? Now, we've already touched on this, but I wanted to break it out separately to underscore it. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want us to recognize how we live discerning lives and how we practice discernment. First of all, this must be clear in our thinking. Discernment is practiced by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it, that the ability to distinguish between spirits is a spiritual gift imparted by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Christian life is lived being filled with the Holy Spirit in the empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives. It is God who grants discernment. It's God who teaches discernment. It is God who grants wisdom, and that's all that discernment is. It's just an aspect of wisdom. We will not learn sound judgment. We will not practice righteous judgment apart from walking with God. In other words, you learn discernment in fellowship with the Lord. You learn discernment as you walk with Him. You don't learn discernment mechanically. You learn discernment personally. I mean, it's a personal ministry of the Lord in your life to teach you how to see life from the vantage point of His Word. Pastor, how can I grow in wisdom? Walk with the Lord. What does the Bible say is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Walk with Him. Recognize that you live your life before His face every moment of every day. So discernment is practiced as we walk in the Spirit, as we're led by the Spirit. Second, by the Word of truth. We've already said this and seen this, but it's as we know the truth that we're able to make truthful judgments. You won't have any discernment if you don't know Scripture. If you want to be wise, you've got to get into the Word of God. Be honest with yourself this evening before we move forward. Can you say that you have a mind and a heart that's being saturated with Scripture? Are you spending daily time in the Word of God on your own with a view to making your decisions in light of it? Right? Not just to read some verses to say you've read them and to say you've had a quiet time. I'm asking you, are you hiding it in your heart? Are you going through your day with the Word of God front and center before your eyes so that you're living your life in view of truth? How do I have discernment? How do I practice it? Led by the Spirit, filled with the Word of God. Third, by making use of the truth. Walking in it, using it, having your senses trained by habit, by practice, to discern good and evil. And then, as we mentioned a moment ago, I learn discernment and practice it through self-examination and personal purity. A life that is playing with sin will never be very discerning. Sin deadens us. Sin blinds us to the things that we ought to be alert to and sensitive to. And so if I want to be sensitive to God, I must be dealing with sin and putting it out of my life. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "Let a person examine himself." In reference to the Lord's table, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Why has the Lord's table been a table of judgment for some in the Lord's church? Because they were not judging themselves rightly. Therefore, they did not rightly discern the significance of Christ's death and the significance of the body of Christ and what it means to be rightly related to the church. If they had been dealing with sin and pursuing personal purity in the Holy Spirit of God's leadership, they would have judged themselves rightly. They would not have been judged. What is discernment? It is discrimination. What is to be discerned? Doctrine, teachers, everyday life, sin. Not just its presence, but its root and its operation. How do we do that? By the Holy Spirit, by the Word of Truth, by the use of truth, through self-examination and pursuing purity, removing the beam out of our own eyes so that we can see clearly to help our brothers and sisters with the specks, the splinters that are in their eyes. Which leads to a fourth question. Who is to be discerning? Who is to be discerning? Who is to practice discernment? Well, first, and we said this morning, but I want to underscore this, spiritual leaders are to be discerning. Elders have a special responsibility to be discerning. When the Bible talks about blind leaders of the blind, that should never be the state in the local church. The leaders of the church should be men of maturity, men of wisdom, men who are saturated with Scripture, so that they're able to shepherd the church of God. Titus chapter 1, we read it this morning. I'll share it again tonight. Verse 9, speaking of the qualifications for an elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There will be those who contradict it. And he must not only know the Word of God in order to be able to teach it, he must know the Word of God in order to be able to defend it. Why? Verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate. There are many who are insubordinate. Empty talkers and deceivers, especially those, Paul writes, of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. You see, there was a particular situation going on in his day that had to be addressed. The situation today may not be exactly the same, but there will always be situations. And so we must be prepared with the Word of God to teach the truth and to correct error so that families can be protected. Next statement, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And folks, we had better learn. These people who upset the church, these people who upset whole families, these people who teach what they teach in order to gather disciples to themselves, they will never come to us and say, by the way, I have sinful motives. They never operate that way. Just the opposite. They will present themselves as angels of light. It takes discernment to protect the church. And that means saturation with Scripture. So elders, spiritual leaders need to be discerning, but let it be known tonight, all of God's people are to be discerning. Discernment belongs to the entire body of Christ. Every believer in this place tonight, you've already been given a measure of discernment through conversion. You have the truth teacher. You have the Holy Spirit. In a sense, you don't need anybody to teach you in the right context, in the right sense. In other words, you're not completely dependent on any teacher. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. And as a result, as you grow in the faith, as you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, as you grow in your practice of the Word of God, you have the capacity to grow in discernment. Paul was able to write to the church at Rome in Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, the Lord has given you everything you need to teach each other. Paul rebukes the Corinthian fellowship in 1 Corinthians 6:1 when he says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? Folks, don't you have enough teaching? Don't you have enough knowledge? Don't you have enough discernment? Don't you have enough wisdom that you could settle these disputes among yourselves? That's what he's saying. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. What a statement. You go to court against a brother, you've already lost. Even if you win, why not rather suffer wrong? Let's just use that statement right there as a test of what we've been learning today. He says to them, why not rather suffer wrong? What does that mean? Take it. Rather than take your brother to court and take this matter that should be settled in the church before unbelievers, it would be better for you just to suffer wrong. Folks, let me ask you, where does that thinking come from? Does it come from the world? Would the world tell us that? Where do you think that way? Where do you get informed with that kind of information? From God's what? Word. He goes on to say this, why not rather be defrauded? I mean, taken advantage of. But instead, he says, you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. What is the purpose for pastors and teachers in the church? Look over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. There are those gifts that have been given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to individual believers. But then there are gifts in the form of gifted men who have been given by Christ, the ascended Christ, to the church as a whole. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why has Christ given pastor teachers to his church? Next verse. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. You see, not some superficial kind of unity, not a unity built around superficial issues, personality, likes, dislikes. No. A unity that's found in the truth, in the faith. A unity that's found in knowledge. Verse 13 says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity that's found in maturity, to mature manhood. Unity that's found in Christ-likeness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what's the result of this maturity and Christ-likeness and all the rest? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I mean, in immaturity, you see people tossed around by everything that comes down the road. But in maturity, in being conformed to the image of Christ, the result of the faithful ministry of pastor teachers is to be that the church arrives at a stability and a unity that is found in sound doctrine. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And what does this result in? Verse 16, mutual ministry, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, it's not a few men meeting all the needs of a large group. Rather, it is gifted men teaching the truth. The church grows, is maturing, the result being that members are ministering one to another, and the body, by virtue of what every part supplies, grows up into the fullness of Christ. Who is to be discerning? Not just the spiritual leaders, though they have a responsibility to be that, but every member is to be knowing the truth, practicing the truth, and by virtue of that, growing in a recognition of what is true and what is not. And I have to tell you, one of the greatest joys that I know is when I'm able to see, hear about, experience one member of this congregation ministering to another member of this congregation in the way of truth, and watch the Lord work and know that I had nothing to do with it, personally. I mean, just watching God's people be God's people to each other. Because that's the goal of teaching. That's the goal of the ministry. Who is to be discerning? We are all to be discerning. At this point, I want to give us a caution, because it's often the case that the people who think themselves to be the most discerning are actually very immature. I want to alert you tonight to the fact that discernment has counterfeits. I want us to know what discernment is, but I also want us to recognize its counterfeits, what discernment is not. Let me give you four counterfeits of discernment. First of all, suspicion. Suspicion is not the same as discernment. If I distrust everyone, I'll be right sometimes. Right? Oh, I tell you, I knew all along. I knew all along. Well, that's because you think everyone is headed that direction. It wouldn't have mattered who it was or what happened or how it happened. You would have claimed to be right because you know what? You don't trust anyone. You are just suspicious. If I expect perfection from anyone, I'm going to always be disappointed. Suspicion is not discernment. One passage of Scripture that's often misused, I believe, in connection with this, is what happened at Berea. I've heard it said before, you know, we're all to be Bereans. And what that means is everything we hear, we test it. And we ought to test everything and hold fast to that which is good. But what I'm after at this moment is our attitude. And there are some people who claim to be Bereans when in reality they're just proud and unteachable. Instead of listening to the Word of God preached for the purpose of benefiting from it and drinking it in and taking it into their hearts, unless the Holy Spirit of God were to set off an alarm. But instead of a believing attitude that is benefiting from the Word of God, this person doesn't benefit from the Word of God because they sit in judgment of everything they hear in a negative way. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Listen to the context for the Bereans. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, listen, I would submit to you that the true case of the Bereans is exactly opposite of what is often presented. They were not listening to Paul with doubt and skepticism and let's make sure everything he's saying is true, just the opposite. They were eager to receive the truth. The only thing left to make sure of is, does this match the Bible? The Jews in Thessalonica were closed, but the Jews in Berea were open. I think what we've done is we've taken the American mindset, especially when it comes to politics, and we have baptized it into the Baptist Church in America. Another misused truth is the truth of the priesthood of the believer, but in many Baptist churches, that has just become an excuse for one man, one vote. I'm a priest, so I have a vote. And the attitude that is often represented in that kind of statement is just one of insubordination and rebellion. Suspicion is not the same as discernment. Second, judgmentalism is not the same as discernment. When we take our own personal standards and substitute them for Scripture, and then we discern error in everyone who doesn't agree with us, that's not discernment. You have some personal standard that you've lived by, some personal standard that you've come to, and you cannot, in a sound fashion, support it from the Word of God, but then you hold everyone suspect who doesn't agree with you on that. That is not discernment. And there have been churches fractured and divided over things that had nothing to do with the Word of God. It only had to do with personal standards. I could give examples, but I won't. Third, mysticism is not discernment. Coming to judgments apart from any objective evidences. In other words, you say, you know, I just have a feeling about that person. Folks, let me caution you. We ought to be very careful about that. Have there been times in your life when the Lord showed mercy by giving you a concern that ultimately proved out to be true? I think we've all known something of that. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever known someone that your first impression of them wasn't positive, only to get to know them better and have your perspective totally changed? If you've ever had that happen, would you raise your hand? Now imagine if you had judged that person in a final sense based upon your feeling and never gotten to know them. You know what you would have done? You would have misjudged someone and you would have potentially wounded a brother or sister in Christ over nothing more than a gut feeling. And that is sinful. Discernment is not walking in some mystical attitude where you believe that your senses are infallible. Our senses are far from infallible. I know myself, there have been times when I'm just tired, physically tired or emotionally tired, and maybe I'll meet with someone and think, you know what, I think they're upset with me. Well, they're not even thinking about me, much less upset with me. I'm just tired. Our feelings are not trustworthy. Discernment, never forget, discernment has to do with what standard? Scripture. What does the Bible say? Not, what do I feel? So suspicion is not discernment. Judgmentalism is not discernment. Mysticism is not discernment. Fourth, to be a schismatic is certainly not to practice discernment. What do we mean by being a schismatic? We mean wanting to divide over things that are not worthy of division. In the case of the local church, on the part of membership, it would mean I'm not willing to be submissive about things that I could be submissive about and still honor God. It grieves my heart to see what some people are willing to divide over, making major things out of secondary matters. All these examples, suspicion, judgmentalism, mysticism, being a schismatic, wanting to divide over secondary issues, these are not examples of spiritual maturity. They are expressions of spiritual immaturity. And that raises a very important observation. Some of the people that I've met over the years in the church who consider themselves to be most discerning and can be most disruptive in the local church are actually the most immature people in the congregation. And what ties all those things together is pride. Pride. Unteachable. So we've talked about discernment in general terms. What then would be the gift of discernment? Well, just like all believers possess faith and all believers are to be growing in faith, but God has given a special ability for trust in the face of difficult times or challenging times to strengthen the rest of the body of Christ. So I believe God has given to some a special ability, an unusual ability to take the Word of God and to make sense out of situations, to be able to distinguish and discriminate, to separate out issues, to be a source of strength to the rest of the body of Christ. It's something every believer possesses. It's something every believer is to be growing in. But there are some who are specially gifted, and I believe especially those who are to be in leadership of the church so that the church is protected and taught and informed and grows. Folks, would you agree that in the day we're living in, as in every day, would you agree the church needs to be discerning? Now let me give us one final warning, if I may. Go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And before we read this, because I want you to see it as we read it, here's my warning to us tonight. To be discerning, to be able to recognize truth from error, is not the end of our self-examination. Said another way, we can be very orthodox and recognize anything, everything that isn't orthodox, and even handle it in a way that we should, and still be in a bad place as a local church. I mean, be in a bad position in terms of our spiritual health. And I want to show you why I say that. Revelation 2, look at verse 1. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Is this a discerning church in those terms? Next statement. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Stop there. So far, this sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, talk about a model church. They're working, verse 2, they're toiling, and they're doing it with patient endurance. They are staying with it. And they know the truth, and they measure others by the standard of truth, and they find out where there's false teaching, and they take action on it, and they're enduring patiently, and they're bearing up for the sake of His name. And they've not grown weary. Wonderful at this point. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Listen, beloved, when our knowledge of the truth and even our practice of the truth is made separate from a passion for Him, what was our love at the first? Where were you at when the Lord first saved you? When you were first saved, you didn't know what you know tonight. But what was your love like toward the Lord? What was your heart temperature like toward the Lord when you were first converted? First love. And here's a church that is on the outside and from every human estimation doing everything right, but the Lord has something against them. Their heart has grown cold. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and return, right? Do the works you did at first. If not, here's how serious this is. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I will turn the light off. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Folks, let's be discerning, but let's never be discerning apart from devotion. Let's be discerning as we are devoted to Him. As we love Him, adore Him, worship Him, pursue Him, submit to Him, and obey Him. It's in fellowship that discernment is practiced. As I said this morning, all true discernment begins with salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you are in darkness. You belong to a realm of deception. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I implore you, even tonight, to look to Christ for life. The Son of God came from heaven, took to Himself a nature like ours, but without sin, lived a perfect life on this earth, died on a cross in the stead of sinners, has been raised from the dead, and He alone is the way to be reconciled to holy God. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent of life your way, a sinful way, a God-hating way, and trust in God's mercy seat. Trust in His Son, and you will be saved. And then Christ will be unto you the wisdom of God, and for the first time you'll be able to see clearly what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is error. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we love You and we thank You for bringing us to Yourself. We thank You for our Lord and our Savior Jesus, that we know Him and that we love Him. And though we haven't seen Him, we long to see Him face to face. Father in heaven, I thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit, that dwelling in us is Your anointing. Dwelling within us is the teacher of truth, the one who has given us the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for my brothers and sisters, that, Lord, You would grow us in what is true discernment. Lord, please keep us from the counterfeits. Please keep us from suspicion and judgmentalism and mysticism. Lord, please keep us from those things that are substituted for a true discernment. And Lord, in the context of loving You and loving each other, help us, Lord, to know what You would be pleased with. Lord, help us always to practice that discernment first with respect to ourselves, to judge ourselves rightly so that we're not judged, to take the beam out of our eye so that we can see clearly to help our brother and sister, so that in a spirit of humility, Lord, not one of pride, but one of humility, we can help each other along the way as we pursue You. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.